Well, good morning again. Please turn your Bibles to Luke chapter 15. And if you are using one of those pew Bibles in front of you, it's on page 874. 874. Well, it is good to see you again, church family. It has been just 1 week, but somehow it feels like it has been longer. I do enjoy truly being your pastor. I want to thank Glenn for preaching in my stead, giving me a week off. I appreciate the time off. That was quite nice. And a big thank you to the entire congregation for allowing that week off, and for your card and your generous gift. It was just too generous. Thank you so much. On a side note, Jed, I fear that I will get too excited and yell and blow people's ears out. Would you mind? Just slightly. It's definitely my fault there. Well, I've been looking forward to this Sunday for months, as it turns out. This morning we begin Luke chapter 15. It's a remarkable chapter. And Lord willing, we're going to make our way through it over the course of the month of January. Now, it's a familiar chapter to many people, but it's chock full of juicy gospel morsels. And so we're going to take our time and savor every tasty bite and see what we can get out of this great chapter. I hope you will be as excited as I am for this month. As we begin our study in Luke 15, I'd like to issue a challenge to our regular attenders here at Cross Creek. I encourage you to invite someone each week of the month of January. With such gospel richness in this chapter and with such clarity, it would be beneficial for any and every person to hear what's coming up. And it's amazing how willing people are to come to church if we just invite them. God's Spirit truly is working among us. Well, let us begin this morning by reading the chapter in its entirety. So follow as I read Luke chapter 50, verses 1 through 32. Now the tax collectors and sinners were all drawing near to hear him. The Pharisees and the scribes grumbled, saying, "This man receives sinners and eats with them." So he told them this parable. What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he has lost one of them, does not leave the 99 in the open country and go after the one that is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and his neighbors, saying to them, "Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep that was lost." Just so, I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. Or what woman, having 10 silver coins, if she loses one coin, does not light a lamp and sweep the house and seek diligently until she finds it? And when she has found it, she calls together her friends and her neighbors, saying, "Rejoice with me, for I have found the coin that I had lost." Just so, I tell you, there is joy before the angels of God over one sinner who repents. And he said, "There was a man who had two sons. And the younger of them said to the father, 'Father, give me the share of property that is coming to me.' And he divided his property between them. Not many days later, the younger son gathered all he had and took a journey into a far country, and there he squandered his property in reckless living. And when he had spent everything, a severe famine arose in that country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, who sent him into the fields to feed pigs. And he was longing to be fed with the pods that the pigs ate, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, 'How many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread, but I perish here with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants. And he arose and came to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion and ran and embraced him and kissed him. And his son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven before you and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. The father said to his servants, bring quickly the best robe and put it on him and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet and bring the fattened calf and kill it and let us eat and celebrate. For this, my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and he is found. And they began to celebrate. Now his older son was in the field. And as he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing. And he called one of his servants and asked him what these things meant. And he said to him, your brother has come home, and your father has killed the fattened calf, because he has received him back safe and sound. But he was angry, and he refused to go in. So his father came out and entreated him. But he answered his father, look, these many years I have served you, and I never disobeyed your command. Yet you never gave me a young goat that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours came, who has devoured your property with prostitutes, you killed the fatted calf for him. And he said to him, son, you are always with me, and all that is mine is yours. It was fitting to celebrate and be glad, for this your brother was dead and is alive. He was lost and is found. As you can tell in this great chapter, there's this ever-increasing intensity throughout. It seems that the stakes get higher and higher as you make your way through the chapter. So a shepherd, he loses one out of 100 sheep. This is a bad thing, but it's not catastrophic because he still has 99. However, a poor woman losing one coin out of the 10 to her name, this becomes a dire situation for her. But of course, that doesn't even compare to the utter tragedy of a father losing one of his two sons. And that's for obvious reasons, of course. Because a person is of infinitely more value than a sheep or a coin. So there's this increasing intensity here in these parables in chapter 15. One out of 100 sheep. Then one out of 10 coins. And then one out of two sons. But what's so interesting about this last parable is the fact that it's not one out of two sons who are lost. It's actually two out of two sons. You see, the last parable is commonly referred to as the parable of the prodigal son. I'm sure you've heard the name before. But it's perhaps better understood as the parable of the lost sons. I mean, this is actually how it begins. The parable begins in verse 11. Quote, there was a man who had two sons. Don't forget that. You see, recognizing this is hugely important, in fact, essential even, to whether someone will end up even understanding what's really going on in chapter 15. You see, it's not just one son that's described as lost. The younger and the older are both lost. But we will get to that a little bit later in January. This morning, however, we're going to look at all three of these parables. Each are unique, but each share similarities with each other. And so we're going to look at what links each parable with one another. Here's our outline for the morning. Three things. Number one, our profound lostness. Number two, God's stunning pursuit. And number three, heaven's joyful celebration. Three things. Our profound lostness, God's stunning pursuit, and heaven's joyful celebration. So let's dive in. Let's get to the first thing, our profound losses. So as we look at these three parables, I think it's fairly obvious that what takes center stage in each of these parables is that someone or something is indeed lost. Parables are everyday kind of stories that are meant to teach spiritual truths. And one of the spiritual truths we learn here is all people are either lost or found. And all people start out lost. The sheep, he's lost, or he, it. The sheep is lost in verse 4. It wanders off, no doubt, for the same reason why all sheep wander, and that's for food. They are notorious for being unaware of their surroundings while they search for fresh grass. Unfortunately for the sheep, there's a variety of dangers that are lurking. Wild animals, toxic plants, cliffs to fall off of, among other dangers. They all stand as a plausible and disastrous outcome for a wandering sheep. And then you have the coin. The coin is lost in verse 8. You see, in the first century, a silver coin is worth about a day's wage, which means that the woman in the parable only has about 10 days worth of money. Now, you have to realize here there's no banks at this time, and so you kept your money with you. That means the 10 coins makes up the entirety of her savings, which is to say she is poor. Very possibly she lives in a small house with no windows but only a door, by the fact that she needs to light a lamp in order to just find the coin. And then we get to the third parable. Here Jesus uses vivid language to describe the lost sons. The younger one, he's described in verses 12 to 16. He starts out at home, but he's unsatisfied, perhaps even resentful for his family and his father and his life. And so he disrespectfully acquires his share of the inheritance and he gets out of Dodge. For a time, he experiences the heights of wild living. But then everything comes crashing down, and then he experiences the depths of a literal pigsty. Later on in verse 30, the older brother describes his younger brother and his wild living as devouring the property with prostitutes. But then you come to the older brother, which is described in 25 through 32. He never left like his younger brother did, but interestingly, he's not at home either. He's outside, in the fields, angry, stubborn, refusing to come in. And he too is disrespectful to his father, yells at him, and so too is lost. So what does it actually mean to be lost? Do you remember the old, it's not that old, actually, the popular TV show on ABC called Lost? Did anyone actually watch that? You're my people. Thank you. All right. It blew up for a time and enjoyed its moment in the spotlight of the cultural zeitgeist. The show followed the survivors of a passenger airliner that crashed on an island in the South Pacific, and mysterious things begin to happen on the island, and they are forced to adapt and to survive. It's a drama, and there's no apparent way off the island, so that makes the show go on for season after season after season, through many twists and turns. The final season is where the show starts to like pull back the curtain, kind of reveal what's really going on. In fact, it's not until the last episode of the last season that you actually understand what the show's all about. As it turns out, the physical lostness of being on this remote island was just a metaphor for this spiritual lostness of each character. In reality, they all died in the plane crash, and the island was a type of purgatory. Now, the show had some wacky ideas, to be sure, but it did share something truly profound, and that is to be truly lost is to be spiritually lost. It makes sense, right? Being lost in God's eyes is not about a physical lostness. It's not as if God doesn't know where you are or what you are doing. He is all-knowing, he's all-seeing. I mean, you can run to the farthest reaches of the world or just Eloa, and he knows exactly where you are and what you're doing. And that's because true lostness is a spiritual lostness. And because it is spiritual, it means that it's a relational lostness with God. You see, our spirituality is not based off of our personal experience, where someone might find themselves by intense personal experience. If that's what your idea of spirituality is, you will not sustain your life when things get hard. Likewise, by the way, our spirituality is not based on the greatness or the lack thereof of our spiritual knowledge. Right? To say it a different way, knowing the right answers to a spiritual question does not prove a close relationship with God. Rather, the quality of our spiritual life is based on the quality of our actual relationship with God. I think all of us get this intuitively. We've all seen someone, or perhaps personally experienced, being physically near somebody, but relationally distant from them. It's kind of like how a married couple can live in the same house, but experience a profound alienation from each other. You can see them. You know where they are. They're sleeping in the other room, but the relationship is lost. Or it's like a wayward child, where you raise them up in all the right ways, but when they enter adulthood, they stray. Now, I know this deeply hurts, because I've talked to many of you. You've experienced this very thing. They haven't just rejected your instruction, they've rejected you. And their relationship is all but lost. You see, this fact is made so clear in the parable of the two lost sons. Each son is separated from their father, not just their home. You see, they have disrespected him and have literally or metaphorically run from him. And that's the exact reason why the father literally runs out to him. Perhaps you can relate with the feeling of being spiritually or relationally lost from God. I would imagine there's a mixture of people in this room. People that have gone to church for a long time or used to go to church, but have checked out a while ago. And they functionally now live the way they want to live. Or there might be people here who have very little church experience who can relate more with the younger brother and his wild living. You see, it's not actually about church attendance. I hope you see this. It's not about church attendance. It's not about being physically close, so to speak, with God on a pew on a Sunday. It's about relational closeness. You see, I think we can all agree that everyone in the world is searching for peace and harmony and fullness in life. But I think we can also all agree that what the world offers never seems to fill us. So social media is designed to keep us hooked and offer more and more. But so often, it only leaves us more and more empty. Many say sexual choice is what will bring freedom, whatever that may look like for that person. But how come it only seems to enslave? Or maybe it's something else entirely for you. Like the younger son who ran away from the father, you run towards wild living. I ask you this question, a reflection question for you to think about. What other things do you tend to run to? I'm not asking the younger brother types. I'm asking everyone. You see, it's all spiritual losses. It all distances us from God. Every person starts out lost. Every person is relationally separated. Okay, so quick question here. If everyone is lost from what they're doing, is the solution to just stop doing the things that make us lost? Well, not quite. Though, yes, you should stop doing harmful things. Okay, is the solution then to do more churchy things, like read the Bible, pray, attend church? Well, not quite either. But again, yes, you should probably come to church and read the Bible and pray. See, the problem isn't inherently that we do harmful things or we don't do churchy things. The problem at its root is that we are relationally separated from God. We don't have a love for Him. Our hearts are cold. They're dead, gone, and lost. Which leads us to the second thing this morning: God's stunning pursuit. Have you ever been pursued? Now, that could be a good thing or a bad thing, right? Depending on the person we're talking about and what the motive is, right? Maybe you have fond memories of your spouse pursuing you in the early days of your relationship. Or maybe you recently got a speeding ticket and you wish you hadn't been pursued. Recently, we let our kids watch their very first Jackie Chan a momentous occasion in life, right? And now my youngest is determined to sneak up behind me, catch me unaware, and karate chop me. We don't have to wonder about God's pursuit. God makes that clear. Throughout the chapter, God is portrayed as a shepherd, a poor woman, a father. It's a stunning portrayal. I want to take just a brief moment and just soak in the words that Jesus uses to describe God's pursuit of the lost. Read with me chapter 15, verse 4 again, at the beginning of the chapter, verse 4. What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he has not lost one of them, does not leave the 99 in the open country and go after the one that is lost until he finds it? There it is. Did you see the word there? That word, keyword, until, right? It's a small but beautiful word. The shepherd searches and searches for the lost sheep. He does not stop. He goes until he finds it. Now, it's only 1 out of 100, right? He doesn't pursue the lost sheep because he can't afford to lose that sheep. He goes because he cares. He's tenderhearted. His relentless pursuit is out of love. It's a beautiful portrayal of the warm heart of God. Until. The parable of the lost coin is different. It highlights the comprehensive pursuit of God. Read with me verse 8. Or what woman, having 10 silver coins, if she loses one coin, does not light a lamp and sweep the house and seek diligently until she finds it? So you have this poor woman. What does she do? She realizes it's gone. She lights the lamp. She sweeps the entire house. She seeks diligently. That's the key word there. Diligently. It's just like how someone might approach a deep spring cleaning, right? You pull out all of the bins. You empty every drawer. And if you were to just pause for a moment, periscope up, and take a 360 view of what's going on, you see you've made a bigger mess than what was there before. But the thing is, everything that can be touched has been touched. And you find things there that you haven't seen in years. You see, God is comprehensive in his pursuit. Everyone is pursued in love. You can guarantee it. If someone is lost, they are pursued. Not one person is left out. He is thorough, he is extensive, he is comprehensive. Okay, so whereas the parable of the lost coin, the emphasis is on the comprehensive nature, and the parable of the younger son, the emphasis is on the extensive, rather the personal pursuit of God. Read with me verse 20. And he arose, that's the younger son, he arose and came to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion and ran and embraced and kissed him. The father saw his son. It's his son. He's there watching. He never stopped watching. He never stopped watching. He always kept watching. He never got distracted. He was looking for him. You see, God's pursuit is personal. It's intimate. And notice, it's all out of compassion that he does it. Right? And it's not compassion in general. It's compassion for you personally. It's just stunning. Finally, with the older son. And I know I haven't fully described how this older son is lost, but you're just going to have to keep coming back to find out. Read with me verse 28. This is the older son. But he was angry, and he refused to go in. His father came out and entreated him. That's the key word. Entreated. The father, ashamed, hurt, he goes. He implores. He pleads. He begs. God's pursuit is urgent. You see, the situation is grave. All people are lost. All people have been cut off from a relationship. Jesus is telling us a critical truth here. To be cut off from a relationship with God is to be cut off from his eternal blessings. And to be cut off from God is to experience eternal judgment. And so, God is relentless. He's comprehensive. He's personal. He is urgent with his pursuit. And friends, you need to hear this. It is in Jesus that God pursues the world that is lost. He pursues the lost through his obedient life, his sacrificial death, his victorious resurrection. You see, all of us have sinned. We all start off lost. No matter how hard we try, we give in to the selfish desires in us. We hurt others. But Jesus lives a perfect life, one that we could never live. He never gave in to sin. He was perfectly obedient. And so he went to the cross. Our selfish sin, the sin that we gave into willingly, it requires death. But Jesus died in our place for our sin. He paid the price that we could never afford. And so all of our sins are forgiven through Christ's death. But although he died, he rose from the grave victoriously. Death cannot hold him. He conquered sin and death and reigns as the victorious king. He forgives our sins. And then in his generosity, even further, credits us with his perfect record. See, it's his obedient life, his sacrificial death, his victorious resurrection. All of it we cannot accomplish on our own. All of it he freely, generously offers to us. It is in Jesus that God is relentless to pursue us. It is in Jesus that God runs after the world that is lost. It is Jesus that he tracks you down. You. It is in Jesus that God makes an urgent plea. Now is the time. maybe you've lived your entire life as a lost sheep. Or perhaps you have only strayed for him more recently. You need to know that God pursues the lost. God pursues you. Because he wants you. Imagine that. The God of the universe, so enamored with finding the lost, that he goes out of his way to pursue even you. Which leads us to our last thing this morning that we will look at. Heaven's joyful celebration. You may have noticed that each parable ends with a celebration. Just real quick, verse 5. The relentless shepherd searches and searches and searches for his lost sheep. Verse 5. And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulder, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and his neighbors, saying to them, rejoice with me. And then likewise, in the second parable, the diligent poor woman rejoices over her found coin. Verse 9. And when she has found it, she calls together her friends and neighbors, saying, rejoice with me. And then, of course, finally, the third parable, we see it also. But once again, Jesus uses such descriptive language here. You see, the father sees his son, runs to his son, hugs his son, kisses his son, and then he makes a call for a large celebration. Verses 22 and 23. Bring quickly the best robe. Put it on him. Put on a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet. And bring the fatted calf and kill it. Let us eat and celebrate. Friends, you see, we have a happy God. Yes, a happy God. One who loves celebration, who loves feasting and rejoicing. But I want you to notice, all this celebration, it comes because of repentance. Read with me verses 6 and 7 once again. And when he comes home, the shepherd, he calls together his friends and his neighbors, saying to them, rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep that was lost. Just so I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven, more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. Don't miss this. Don't miss this. It actually does not matter that God lovingly pursues you. If you rebuff him and live your own way, it doesn't matter. Hear this. There is no celebration over you if you reject his offer of salvation. Repentance is necessary. But repentance is the doorway into supreme freedom and fulfillment in God. And so, in closing, I want you to consider the following. What if God felt zero obligation to be gracious? What if God felt zero obligation to forgive you? But what if instead, he only felt joy? What if it actually pleased him to find you and forgive you? Could you imagine a God like that? You see, nothing brings him greater joy than seeing the lost be found. God's loving pursuit is not a question. Our willing repentance is the question. Friends, trust in Christ today. Repent of your way of life. Follow after him. I promise it'll be the best thing that you ever did. In a moment, we are going to celebrate the relentless pursuit of God through the practice of communion. Communion is a foretaste of a heavenly, large celebration. And therefore, it is not for the lost. It is only for those that are found in Jesus Christ. I kindly ask you, if you do not have faith in Jesus, please do not take the elements. But I kindly ask you, please do place your faith in Him. Don't wait. Let this be the first foretaste of the heavenly celebration that is for your repentance. Communion is a reminder of God's great love. The bread and the cup, they're symbols. The bread represents the body broken of Jesus, the body of Jesus broken for you. The cup represents His blood, the eternal promise of His love. Friends, I encourage you, when you receive the elements, enjoy. Enjoy how loved you truly are in God. Let us pray together. Father, we give You all the praise and honor and glory for sending Your Son to pursue us, the lost. We have strayed from You. And Lord, we feel it that even now our hearts want to continue to stray from You. We need You, and we thank You for Jesus Christ and His death on the cross. Would You make these truths known to us more and more? Lord, and I pray that You would bring visitors here and that that truth would be known to them. And they would experience the supreme joy and fulfillment of being found by God. We pray this in gratitude and thankfulness.